your mind. That's a very interesting subject. A lot of people don't control their minds. Should you even try, for that matter? If people get in a certain frame of mind in which their thoughts run along a certain line, and it's very negative, a person could say that their attitude is bad. Will it just go away? Or could you implement strategies to change your attitude? Is it really that bad? Is it worth the effort to do so? And can you really change? Or will we have the same well-worn track in our mind that always has been there? A lot of the thinking that people do is, unfortunately, it does form, I've described it this way for you in the past, it forms a certain track in their minds in which they tend to go down that particular track all the time. It's a default track, as it were, something you revert to every time things don't go well, or you begin to get into a certain mood or a certain attitude, and then the same well-rehearsed story keeps coming out all over again. Can that be changed, so to speak? And does it make any difference? Let me cover another aspect here. In the matter of religion, with what has to do with our own thoughts and our own heart and intent and motives. Religion, even God's true religion, can quickly, for a lot of people, simply turn into merely a lot of do's and don'ts, physical traditions, rules and regulations, as it were. Simply do this and you will be okay, it is said, or it is thought. Now, there are a lot of people who think they are okay since they follow the rules. And that's what you do. Well, I'm doing what's right. What a person does, of course, is important. We don't want to minimize that. But what a person does begins with his thoughts. There's also an intent. There's also a motive involved in this. And that goes on the inside. And the Bible speaks a lot about this and refers to as what happens to a person's heart, or what is in a person's heart. That's the way the Bible speaks of that. And of course the heart the heart has to be right, and this is what we endeavor to do. There's some basic truths about what goes on in our head that we need to face up to. First of all, whatever goes on in your mind, and whatever you rehearse, and whatever you think about, generally, this is what you are. Say, well, I don't like what I are. Well, this is what you are. And what you tend to think about is what you will always think about unless you make a deliberate effort to change. Some people say, well, okay, what's happening? What goes on here? Why can't we change? Well, you can't. You're going to think the same things, you're going to go down the same road, you're going to go down the same track, unless there is something that happens that's going to cause a change in your life. That is to control your thoughts, replace them with the kind of thoughts that are right and true. Now, thoughts are kind of one of these hard, ethereal things. It's kind of hard, it's a little bit vague, it's kind of hard to get your mind on, but the Bible speaks quite a bit about it. Matter of fact, this is not the only sermon I'm going to give. I'm going to give another one about this as we dig a little bit deeper into this particular matter, and I think you'll see that it is needed as we get into this. You can begin to think and imagine weird and wonderful, strange thoughts, and eventually you will create for yourself your own landing page. I sort of just made that up. I think you can understand what I'm saying. In other words, you always come back to that. You dial in a person's, you dial in a website, it's all that landing page is going to come up. And this is what you are and who you are, simply because there's a lot going on in there and in your mind, in the background. And pretty soon, if you get to know a person, You're on that landing page all the time, and it's the same thing all the time, the same story, the same ideas. Maybe it varies a little bit here and there from time to time. But the more you click on, the more you're going to get dig deeper and deeper into it, and pretty soon it's a landing page that is something of a default that we all go to. Your own personal website in your mind will be something nobody else can decipher nor understand, but you know it. It's very familiar to you. Now, your mind is the most important thing you can have, and this is what generates your thoughts. Now, there's also the brain. I want to cover this just a moment here because a lot of people don't understand this, and it's important to understand what takes place here. Your mind is the most important thing you can have. You've seen situations where people don't have their minds anymore. It is not clear. Things are not clear to them. Things are distorted to them. They have a whole terrible distorted sense of reality. And you've seen people that are like this. And we ask the question, well, how did they get that way? The brain is an amazing creation. Now, for a moment here, I'm using the brain and the mind interchangeably here, but I want you to understand that there's a difference between the brain and the mind. Now, science deals with the brain. That's what they deal with. That's an important thing to understand because the brain is an amazing creation. It has the capacity to support thoughts through electrical impulses, that are produced in the brain and that are distributed and received with neurons. Every animal you can think of, mammals, birds, reptiles, fish, amphibians, has a brain. But the human brain is quite unique, although it's not the largest. It gives us the power to speak. It allows us to imagine and problem solve. It's truly an amazing organ. Now, I'm going to point out something about this in just a moment, so you'll have to stay with me on this one. The brain performs an incredible number of tasks, including the following. Now, once again, this is from science, and this is all they understand, and that is the brain. They don't understand that there's something more than that. It controls body temperature, blood pressure, heart rate, and breathing. It accepts a flood of information about the world around you from your various senses, seeing, hearing, smelling, tasting, and touching. It handles your physical movements when walking, talking, standing, sitting, playing sports, whatever you might do. The brain is actually controlling all of this. It lets you think, dream, reason, and experience emotions. Now the brain, once again, this is their definition as to what it does. Now, all of these tasks that it does are, amazingly, they are coordinated, controlled, and regulated by an organ that is about the size of a small head of cauliflower. Quite descriptive, isn't it? Yes. Now, your brain and spinal cord and the peripheral nerves make up a complex integrated information processing and control system known as the central nervous system. And in tandem, they regulate all of the conscious and the unconscious facets of your life. The scientific study of the brain and nervous system is called neuroscience or neurobiology. And there's been a lot of research done on this as to what the brain actually does, what parts of the brain does exactly what, and they've been able to even do amazing surgery, in fact, or have seen other effects on the brain itself that seems to affect what happens in your body, and it's quite extraordinary what now they can do. But because the field of neuroscience is so vast and the brain and the nervous system are so complex, I can only just basically mention this, but I think it should be mentioned then because we have to understand this before we kind of go on. Each section controls our daily functions, including our motor control, visual processing, sensation, learning, memory, and emotions. This is all somewhat in the brain. Now, your brain is made up of approximately 100 billion nerve cells called neurons. Now, neurons have the amazing ability to gather and transmit electrochemical signals. Now, you got to think of it like gates and wires of a computer. Each neuron communicates through these electrochemical impulses, not just with one other neuron, but thousands of them at one time. And the combination, then, of all of this taking place in your mind, and it's happening right now as you're listening to me, and or as you're not listening to me, whichever the case may be at this point. Your neurons are still working. Now, of course, this is one of the points we're going to come to is, can it be controlled? And can you remain focused on something for very long periods of time? I read one time in a book, a Western of all places. I used to read Westerns. And there was a bit of a philosophy in there that if a man could think on one thing for 3 minutes without deviating, he would have enough power in his brain to rule the world. I thought that was a very interesting thought. I don't remember what the Western was about, but it was a very good story. I mean, a good thought in it, but I thought I would simply pass on to you because our thoughts are all over the place. Now, you may or may not realize this, but as I'm speaking to you, you have neurons that are interacting with thousands and even millions of other neurons, and even then you haven't reached the capacity of your brain. You really haven't. And of course, those who reach a greater capacity of their brain are able to use more of their brains. And so the electrical, if you could just see a picture of the grid, if I can put it that way, or whatever it is, all the connections going on in your brain, it would really light up in very, very intelligent people. The whole thing, I mean, it's just really going, you know. Now, people with less intelligence, that don't mean anything by this. This is why we don't see grids of it, by the way. It would not be lit up so much. But it's still functioning, it's still a brain. But it could be increased. I think this is my next sermon that I'm going to give. Because it's very interesting, because it has everything to do with what happens to us with respect to changing. And the brain can change, and the brain can function. It can function at a rather high capacity all the way into old age. Now, you may not think so. And science has told us that it can. Matter of fact, science has told us up until somewhat recently that the brain cannot regenerate or the brain cannot improve. And this is false, totally false. Matter of fact, the older you get, the better you get. Just thought I'd pass that on to you young folks. But in any case, they've demonstrated this. Now, it may not in some cases, or maybe even a lot of cases. And that depends on what you do with your brain and what happens to it. Now, so these neurons that you have here, 100 billion of them, give or take a few, they communicate and they form. They're able to form a lot of things that take place in your mind, such as I said, thoughts, memory, learning, emotions, problem solving, reaching conclusions. They can create. You can create. You can determine behavior. You can process understanding of social behavior. Everything you do and think starts in the brain. Now, that is, in one sense, that is true. And I'm going to add something to that, however, and I think you know where I'm going with this. Neurons share the same characteristics and have the same makeup as other cells. but the electrochemical aspect lets them transmit signals over long distances up to several feet or a few meters and send messages to each other. The brain has the capacity to do that. So here you got these neurons. And as far as they know, they're not connected with wires. They simply transmit, and others receive. And there are gates that open and close, and it's all done by chemical. That's why we call it an electrochemical function here. And this is going on to the tune of, if your brain is working at full capacity, 100 billion. Okay, now this allows you to form thoughts and rather complex thoughts. It does. I don't know if you knew that or not. So maybe you ought to have a little better opinion of yourself in some ways that you have this kind of a capacity, but it's a very amazing organ in that this is what God created, and there's a reason he created it. So in that sense, you are your brain. What goes on in your brain? What goes on, and I'm using the word mind here in this, and that's what we're coming to. There's something more than that. And this is what most people don't know, that the brain of the human is not the largest brain on the planet. Okay, some animals have larger brains, depending on their size. And their brains, however, qualitatively are about the same. In other words, so far as what one brain is and how it's made up, is generally about the same. Now, humans might have a little bit of an edge on that. But human brains can be more complex, but not that much more complex, so as to account for the vast difference between humans and animals. Now, here's an enigma that they can't quite understand. Science hasn't come up with this yet. That we see animals then who have brains just like us that regulate every function of their body. But their capacity for thinking is so far below humans that the size and quality of the brain can't account for that. Do you understand what I'm saying is? Is that you have the same brain, but you have in humans then a far, far greater ability and capacity and functionality and all the things that it can do that an animal brain simply does not do. Now, animal brains are quite extraordinary. It doesn't take much. You take a bird brain, of all things. You ever try to fly? Now, some people, they've gotten these, whatever you call them, what's the name of them? Wingsuits. Yeah, wingsuits. There you go. That's a good one. But you got to get up there first. Birds don't have to. They take off. They know how to use the air currents. They know exactly how to use their feathers. Everything works. I don't know that they're thinking about it. Matter of fact, I'm pretty sure they're not. They just do it automatically. It's what they do. Okay. So animals then are, it's a bird brain, small little thing. Really small. But that brain has a certain capacity to do that. So it does it. Now, God made it that way. But it doesn't do a lot of other things that we're talking about here that humans do. Science does not offer an explanation for this, but the Bible does. And that there is a component in humans that animals don't have. Now, I want to speak about that and try to show the contrast here. Now, of course, we're coming to a certain point here, and it has to do with the question that I asked at the beginning. And that is, can you control what goes on in your mind? Okay, I haven't given you the answer yet. Now, knowing the way your brain works with its 50 million, or 60 or 70 or 80, or even if the whole 100 million are working at, a billion that is, are working at the same time, you may jump ahead and come up with the answer. I hope you do. All right. But right now, as we sit, let me just say this. Your brain can go in about 100 different directions, all at the same time, and very quickly, very speedily. And between the words that I speak, you can think of other things. All right. That's why good speakers have to fight for your attention, because you're going off in all kinds of other places. Now, this is not bad as such, because you're listening and hearing things with respect to your own experiences or what you may know, and you're trying to relate what I'm saying to that. And so your neurons are just popping off. I mean, they're just really going, 100 to a dozen. I mean, there's so much electrochemical activity going on in your heads right now. And if they weren't, you're trying to get them to do it because I'm talking about it. So, man, I hope they are. The brain is quite extraordinary. Now, there's another part I'll come to. I got some other notes written down here, but I started to mention why sometimes the brain does not work. Let me just cover that here, because I'm still going to get into another aspect of it as to what the Bible says is the component. But let me first of all say that the brain can be affected in the way it works, from a number of things. Number one, injury. Okay, you notice American football guys, they wear these helmets? Okay, the answer to that is, don't even play football, okay? Because you're gonna hit your head. And when you do, you have concussions and a certain amount of damage is done. Yeah, a person can have a stroke. That kills some of the brain, because when it bleeds, wherever the brain bleeds, then the brain dies. That's it. Okay. It doesn't say that other parts can't make up for it, but it dies. Medication hampers the functionality of the brain. Chemical imbalances can. There are people who need some help chemically. And they have been able to work out some various drugs in order to make the brain work better where there is an imbalance. That's quite extraordinary what they're able to do with that, because they've been able to identify it, but they don't even come close. Maybe there's about 400 different chemicals in the brain. So how do you know which one? Well, they can do some things. They can't do all things. Drug abuse is a problem. Affects a person's brain, destroys brain cells. Maybe it can recover, maybe it can't. The jury's still out on that. Hormones affect a person's thought processes. Did you know that? Sure it does. I don't want to get into how women think. Let's just take an example of men. Jesus said, whoever looks upon a woman and lusts after her in his heart, this is the thought, right? Has already committed adultery with her in his heart or mind. Is there a hormone that affects this? What's the matter, guys? Don't you want to answer this? Testosterone. It affects this. Men have more than women. It causes them to generate certain thoughts. If they didn't have it, they wouldn't be generating. Now, women have some testosterone. Not as much. Thank goodness. With the men, the men are the ones who have it. All right, so this causes you to think in certain ways. Now, women, of course, might think in certain ways. Around about change of lifetime, we call it. That's the part I said I wasn't going to talk about, but I will say that, because you do have some hormonal imbalance, and as a result, that is, it wasn't before. I don't know if it's an imbalance or not. But what you tend to have then is then in an imbalance, let's say thoughts then that are just so heightened in emotions sometimes that are more heightened than they would otherwise be. And so you can go into a particular therapy to try to adjust the level of those hormones at that time of life. Okay, this is just a fact of life, that's all. All I want to say is that hormones do affect the brain. Let's go on to the other type of thinking that is beyond simply the brain, such as past traumatic experiences that people have experienced. And now that affects how we see and understand things today and how we act and respond and how we tend to think if we have not satisfactorily dealt with some of them. There are various other influences that we have, such as maybe a continued mistreatment, for instance, in a person's formative years. Certain needs may not have been met in a person's, in a child's formative years. And as a result, you begin to see things and understand things and understand life and understand yourself, understand other people in different ways. And so you begin to think in a certain way. Okay, so your thoughts can be affected by a lot of things. I've only covered a few here. I simply want to just simply mention that to you. Now let's go back then to the spirit and man. Okay, this is something that we must understand, and this is what I was coming to. That is that there is a component in humans that animals do not have. They haven't been given this because they're animals, and humans are humans. And there's a humankind and there is the animal kind. All right, and there is a difference. Now science tries to make us out to be animals. All right. Now sometimes we might act like it, but there is a difference. Job 32 verse 6. Job 32, 6. So Elihu, the son of Barachel the Buzite, answered and said, I am young in years and you are very old, therefore I was afraid and dared not declare my opinion to you. So he was the youngest and he didn't speak up while the rest of them were opinionating on various things. Verse 7, I said age should speak and multitude of years should teach wisdom. Now, so this is what he says. But there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. Great men are not always wise, nor do the aged always understand justice. For what happens to the, going to the next verse. Okay, that's all I want to read from Job 32, verses 6 through 8. He says here that there is a spirit in man. What Elihu was simply saying, being the youngest of the group that was answering Job in his great difficulty, is that he sat and he listened to him, and he says, these guys aren't giving Job the right answers. So I'm waiting till they got finished. And so he's saying there is something that allows a man, whether he's old or young, to understand things and to be wise. And just because a person is old does not mean he is wise. So he calls this a spirit in man. Okay, a spirit in man. There's a lot of spiritism that's out here, by the way. And we don't pay a lot of attention to it because a lot of it is godless, and that is in the sense that there is no God being that is behind this. They're just saying, well, we are a spirit, and then the spirit goes here and the spirit goes there, and we talk about the spirit that's generally out here in the universe, and it's rather a vague thing. Now we don't believe that, and some people tend to go for that. We're speaking about a spirit in man that, it implies, is given to him by the breath of the Almighty, and with that comes understanding. Now, this is a very good hint. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 19. I'm going to give you several scriptures on this. Ecclesiastes 3, 19. For what happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. one thing befalls them, as one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over animals, for all is vanity. This is the way he's kind of looking at it. So all go to one place. All are from the dust, and all return to dust. Okay, so in one sense, we're the same as animals. However, he says in verse 21, who knows the spirit of the sons of men, which goes upward, and the spirit of the animal, which goes down to the earth? What's he saying here? Now, an animal has a certain spirit too. We've up until now, we've talked about strictly brain functions, haven't we? Okay, there's something more to this. There's more to this, of course, even in animals. What he's saying is, whatever animals have that allows them to think in the way they think, that's the end of it when they die. Now, they're quite limited, as we suggested before. However, men are humans, I don't mean to leave out the ladies, but humans, there's a spirit in them that goes upward. What's he mean by this? Now, first of all, this is not a soul. It doesn't say soul. The Bible defines the soul very clearly. It says God breathed into the man, or Adam, and he became a living soul. That is, this is what he was. All right, now you are a soul. Okay. Now the Bible also says in Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 4 and 20, that the soul that sins, it shall die. Okay, so souls die. A person dies, they die. That's it. It's over. Meaning, they're dead. It's life. Life's over. Okay, for them. Now, when he speaks about the spirit, this is not life. This is spirit. That's different than that. This is spirit. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. So he completes the thought we over here in the 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes, that you simply return to the earth. That's it. Now, there is a spirit, however, that returns to God who gave it. So God gives a person the spirit. Now, that's not a life. It is not a consciousness. It is not a soul. That's different. This is a spirit. Let's read on. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. Now, this is interesting, because humans then have the ability to understand, to reason, and to analyze knowledge and information in ways that animals do not. Men can imagine. Men or humans can project into the future, can they not? Some of you have cats and dogs? How many of you got cats and dogs? Some of you got them here, yeah? Okay. How much do you communicate with your cat or your dog? Okay, some of you got problems. Okay. It's only limited as to what you can do with your cat and your dog, all right? There's certain things that they're interested in and some things that they're not interested in. Now, you might say, well, my dog loves me. How else would you might describe this? Your dog loves you because you feed him, okay? And because you do other nice and good things to him, okay? Now, what is the kind of love that God says humans ought to have? Okay, it's a little bit different. Now, you begin to see the difference in this. Humans are able to reason. They can reason right and wrong. Does your dog or cat understand right and wrong? No. We've had cats before, and I know they didn't understand right and wrong. We even had some dog, that Maltese Terrier. He never understood right and wrong, I'll tell you that. I never could get it through his head, no matter what I did to him. And my wife will tell you, I did a lot of things to him. Never understood right and wrong. All I could do was control his behavior, and it never stuck. Okay, that's dogs. Okay, now this is different. Humans are different. Humans have the capacity to understand right and wrong. They're able to probe quite deeply and to reason deeply into motive and intent. And they're able to understand important things like love, for instance, and peace, and joy, and patience, and faith. Oh yes, humans can do this. Because, they have that capacity. They can also hate. Now, I would not ever look upon my dog or cat as having the capacity to hate. They operate by instinct and a need for survival or other needs that they might have. But it's not hate. That's not a part of a dog's thinking. Now, I'm sure dogs attack. Why do they do that? Well, one might say fear or so on. It is self-preservation. It is protection. It is survival. There may be some other things like this, but it's not because they hate the person necessarily. Matter of fact, they can go in. These dogs here might have a certain tendency to do something, and they say, "Well, we got to put the dog down." But the dog is just so nice and kind, and you know, licking your hand after he's practically mutilated somebody. What do we got here? We don't have a dog that hates. What I'm trying to say is that human beings have this. They have a capacity to choose. They can go one way or the other. Animals operate by instinct that helps them to live and survive. Okay? Now, I wanted to make that difference. Now, so he set out, as it says, ordered many proverbs. I don't know who that is. Sorry about that. I should have turned it off. I broke my own rule there. In case it rings again, would you mind? Maybe I should have just turned it off. Thank you. Why don't you go back and ring the person? It may be having to do something with a hall up in Burpengary. Hope not. Or somebody's in an emergency. I hope not either. Now, verse 10. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright. Words of truth, it says. Words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads. The words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. Okay, now words, where do words come from? Words come from your thoughts. And your thoughts, as I said, can probe very deeply into things. Words of the wise are like goads. Everybody understands what a goad is. It's just a sharp-pointed stick that they stuck on the rear end of an ox pulling a cart or pulling a plow, and it just goaded him, you know, and kept him going. And so he says, now the words of the wise are like goads. Now, in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, let's notice something here. Acts 2:36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, Peter is saying this. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? So here is Peter giving words. These words affected these people so they would ask this question, what shall we do? It was like a goad. Okay, all the kind words I spoke or threatening words or anything did not goad my dog. Okay, humans have the capacity to be moved and affected by words. Okay, as I'm speaking here, you're thinking. Remember, we go back to that. Your brain has the capacity to do that, but there's something else that you have that's called the spirit in man that God gives that allows you then to go far beyond what an ordinary brain has the capacity to do, as we have an example here. Now, Hebrews 4, verse 11. Hebrews 4, verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Right here, we have a concept of choice, do we not? Okay, you can be diligent or not diligent. You can fall or take steps not to fall. You can be disobedient or not a disobedient. Okay, verse 12, very interesting here. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, symbolically speaking, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, this is God's word. Okay. He says, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So God knows our thoughts. He knows how deeply we may dig into ourselves as to understand our own motives, to understand sometimes our own feelings, our intents. And he gets right down to, okay, why did you do what you did? Now, this is going to be a question, and I will give you advance warning on this, is that whenever we stand in the judgment seat, if there are some things that have never been resolved in our lives, and they should be all resolved, by the way, as much as you possibly can, because you have the capacity to do this. And we're just reading about this. You do have the capacity to do this. However, if you don't, it may not be a pretty sight, because the question he's going to ask this: why did you do what you did? He's not going to necessarily say, did you do this or you didn't do that? He's already got that figured out. He's going to say, why did you do what you did? And he's going to expect you to come up with an answer like having to do with your own motive or your intent. And it would be good to have this sorted out, as I said, long beforehand. And so whenever we counsel people for baptism, we try to say, okay, this is what you do. And a lot of people understand what they do. Okay, well, why did you do it? Not in a condemning way. That's not what we're saying. We're not trying to condemn them. We're just trying to get them to analyze. Now, what's happening here? God's given them a spirit of man. Now, the Holy Spirit can educate them, but the spirit in man allows them to probe quite deep into this and to dig deep and say, okay, maybe, yeah, I can see my attitude was not right toward this person. I was defending myself, or I was this, or I was that, or whatever I was doing. Now, but as a goad, they do arouse a person. They rouse the person who hears what is being said, and it impels them to right actions. I would hope that as we speak in any particular sermon that is given here, that you will somehow be roused or moved to do something, to make a difference in your life and to make some changes in your life. and that whatever you hear is going to have this kind of an effect. And so that's what the words do. And so you use your reasoning abilities. You can be appealed to, hopefully. Now there may be reasons why you can't be appealed to. You might block it off. I don't know. I got a feeling sometimes when we come to church, maybe we just kind of block it off. Oh, I don't want to hear that. Why? It could be too painful. I don't want to go there. I don't want to listen to this. You got a choice. You can do this. Absolutely, you can do this. You can take a certain position or an attitude toward what's being said and the way it's said. You can certainly do this. I like the way it's said here in Ecclesiastes 12:11, where it says, "The words of the wise, or the words of scholars, are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd." Well-driven nails, because they remain fixed in place, certainly fixed in the memory. Let me just refer to scriptures. I could use a whole lot of them here to demonstrate this. Psalm 51:10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." In other words, once you see and you understand the truth, it should be steadfast. It's like it's nailed down. You nail it down. That's what it says, well-driven nails. And you gotta know how to drive a nail now, because you're gonna split timber, or you're gonna, you know, the nail's gonna pop off somewhere else if you don't hit it right. Psalm 57:7, "My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast." He says it twice. "I will sing and give praise." Okay, so what you hear, and you have to have it settled and squared away in your mind. Okay, you have to decide what is right and wrong. You have to understand what's beneficial. You have to understand the direction you're going to go. And you're going to have to make these choices. This is going on all the time. Okay, in your head, right now. This is taking place. Okay, you're throwing things out. Other things are coming in. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 12. "And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh." I like that. Verse 13. "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is man's all." So this is what he says. "For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." Okay, now, so we are given the capacity and the ability to probe even to our secret thoughts that you hope nobody else knows about. But you can do this. You might even try to cover them up. The human mind has the ability to do that sort of thing. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Now let's go over to, and we can see that throughout the Bible, it talks about this spirit in man that gives us a certain capacity. But now here we speak of yet another spirit. Now it's important to understand the two. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." In other words, it doesn't register to the natural man. In other words, there's something more that's needed here. "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." Now we're talking about the deep things of God. Now this is different than the motive and the intent of the heart of man. Now it may include both, but Paul is taking this one step further. okay. There are some things that are revealed through his Spirit that is beyond what the normal, natural man, even with the spirit of man, can fully comprehend. Now, he can do a lot with that, but there's some things he cannot do. And this is what he says here. Verse 11, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him?" That's what he says. This is what you know. You can understand a lot of things simply with the spirit of man. "Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God." Now, so there's some things of God that simply men don't know, except God, through his spirit, will tell you or show you. Verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world." Now, he's speaking of something slightly different there. This has to do with the spirit that comes from the world ruled by the devil, which takes you in a different direction. "But the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things which have been freely given to us by God." All right. "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Okay, there's some things now that the Holy Spirit will teach you beyond what we would ordinarily know. "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." If you tried to explain to an ordinary person who has little knowledge of God, anybody out here, pick them. Go to the man at the front desk over here. No, I don't do this. Whatever you do, don't do that. But you could. And you started to explain to him the purpose of God. You might explain to him what God wants us to be and to become. I think he'll smile and be nice, but he wouldn't understand. Okay? That's got to be given by the Spirit of God. So the natural man doesn't receive these things. Okay? That's why we only have so few people here. The natural man doesn't grasp this. "For they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." Verse 15, "But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he is rightly judged by no man." In other words, he can't judge you because he doesn't know what you know. Verse 16, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Ah, now the mind of Christ is totally different than what the natural man has. Now, the natural man can understand it if that is provided for him through the Spirit of God, the mind of Christ. You notice we have the mind here, the word mind. We don't have the brain, we have the mind, okay? And that's what it means. Now, the spirit in man is a component that is in every human when he or she is born. And this is what gives you the capacity to think in all the forms in which humans think. Then the Spirit of God is given to the man when the man turns to God in repentance. And when his sins are forgiven through baptism, then the Spirit of God is given to him, and that's when they begin to understand the things of God. Okay. Now, the thinking can go bad. Let's try to understand this. The Spirit of man is given by God to make man a human. I want to refer to Genesis 1:26. 1:26, perhaps I should have included this earlier, but let's include it now. "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth." I have to confess, I never had dominion over my Maltese Terrier. This is one breed of dog you will never have a dominion over. just a thought. However, we are supposed to generally have this kind of dominion, as he says. But what he did say, he says, now let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And so God created man in his own image, and in the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Now, what does this mean here? This means that when he was created, God breathed into him. Yes, he became a living soul, a soul, that soul was going to die at the end of his years. But he was also given a spirit, as the book of Ecclesiastes tells us, book of Job tells us, 1 Corinthians tells us, a spirit of man that is an extra component that allows the man to have a relationship with God. In other words, God can communicate with him on a level, okay, on a certain level, on a God plane level. Okay, he doesn't need God's Holy Spirit to do this. God spoke to Cain, remember? Before he killed Abel. He says, well, why are you angry? That's the question he asked, by the way. It's an interesting question. Why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? Okay, he could converse in him in these kind of concepts. This is why God created man, to be able to converse with him and communicate with him in higher concepts than anybody else. Now, so God created man in his own image. That's what this means. All right. So we have a creation of God that has the capacity to communicate with God in such concepts as the other parts of the physical creation does not have. You have the ability to think, to conceive, to imagine, and create. Yes, you do. You can deal with such concepts as love, joy, peace, patience, faith, goodness, and evil, hate, fear, greed, and lust. Sure. We have the capacity to think in all of this. Now, this is the part you can control and create in the way that God wants you to create it, to create, or he wants you to be created. You have the ability to choose and to make decisions and to reach conclusions. Now, the devil became the devil because of the thoughts he had. He never made an effort to change them. Could he have changed them? Well, yes, he could have. But he wanted to go down this road. Isaiah 14, verse 12. Isaiah 14, 12. We'll come to the part now as to what thoughts will do to you. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Isaiah 14, 12. How are you cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations? For you have said in your heart, notice how it says it here. You have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, or to the grave, or to hell, really, is what it means, and to the lowest depths of the pit. In other words, his thoughts never changed, and they haven't changed to this day. He still thinks he's right. But he had it, this was generated. First, as it says in his heart, angels have the same capacity as humans in terms of thinking in these kind of concepts. Okay, you and angels, in terms of you having the spirit of man and how angels can think, they can think exactly the same way. Now, angels are created this way, okay? And they have the ability to either choose to listen to God or not choose to listen to God. In this case, Lucifer and a third of the angels chose not to. And these are the demons, okay, that we have in the world today. He fostered his ideas, his thoughts, and it became an attitude, and it became a way of thinking, and then it turned into action. And this is what he became. Ezekiel 28 says, violence was found in you. Okay, so we see what happened to him. Hence, you will become what you think. Okay, have we drawn the right conclusion here? Okay, you will become what you think. Next question, how do you know what you're thinking? Most people don't know. Their thoughts, whether are according to the Word of God or contrary to the Word of God. Thoughts just pop into a person's head. A person is capable of enormous thought power. We just said that. Then it needs to be, however, examined according to the Word of God. And this is what the conscience is. Hopefully you have a conscience that has been guided somewhere, somebody, by somebody or something. There is something there that we have that helps us to examine every thought, every notion, every emotion, and every motion has a certain kind of a thought behind it. I've always said this, is if you take some of your emotions, some of your wild emotions that get out of hand and you slow them down enough, you get a hold of them and slow them down, if you can possibly do this, you will understand that there's a certain thought behind those emotions. Okay? There always is. There's something behind it. Some people are able to understand this. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Now here's what we're told. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. Verse 4. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty, that is not fleshly, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now it can be controlled. It is telling us to control our thoughts. It is telling us to direct our thoughts. It is saying that we need to actually replace our thoughts. Okay. How do you know if and when your thinking is wrong? The vast majority of people don't know, nor do they understand that they can be controlled. Let me also say this, that the Holy Spirit, while it gives power to control, it mainly gives the knowledge of what it is. It conveys to you the mind of Christ. All right. Now, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you can still, and you should, as much as possible, exercise a certain mind control over yourself, not over somebody else, over yourself, and learn to redirect your thoughts. Learn to turn away from that which is causing you to think wrong thoughts. Get a grip on yourself, in other words, get a control over. You're capable of doing this to a large extent, not completely, but to a large extent. Yes, you are. Okay, and to some extent, to a large extent, we are responsible for that. Now, with the Holy Spirit, you need that to bring everything into the captivity of Jesus Christ, as it were. That is, what is the mind of Christ? And then you say, here's the way I want to think. Do you always think this way? Absolutely not. You don't. But you learn then to bring it under control. What you think can wreak havoc in your life. What you think, on the other hand, can give peace. It can happen. There are thoughts sometimes that are so unreasonable, so detached from what is right and true, that it's actually hard to argue with them. A person knows, simply knows they are right. And if they're right, then they're right. What else can you do? End of discussion. David said, Psalm 139, 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties." He wanted God to know that. Psalm 5, verse 1, let me conclude with this because it's a very important point. "Give ear to my words, O Lord, and consider my meditation." Consider my meditation. Meditation is a disciplined thought process that you do on a regular basis. When that process becomes so frequent that you arrive at over a period of time the right way of thinking, these will then be your thoughts. And your thoughts will become what you are and what you say. And this way of life stops you from thinking the wrong way. We say we're too busy. We're driven by things we have to do. We like nonstop entertainment. If a pang of conscience sneaks in from time to time, consider yourself lucky. Well, these are things we need to consider. But if you don't go through this, you will deteriorate. Can you control your thoughts? Yes, you can. Can you develop and build the mind of Christ, the thoughts of Christ, with the help of God's Word and His Spirit? Yes, you can. It absolutely you can. Now, this is what we will eventually be held account for. All right. Now, it's a quite an interesting study. I hope you've benefited from this. And thanks for coming today. And we'll pick up with this theme another time. Hope you found it interesting.